But I imagine the same is true for him as well. When performing, you always want to leave them wanting more. I don't know about you, but I could have heard at least four more verses, at least of that. And I'm sure God feels the same. You know, God doesn't care so much how we sound. God doesn't care so much the unity of voices harmonizing together as he does so much more about our hearts as we're worshiping him, about where our focus is as we're worshiping him. And what a great song. Thank you, Lexi, for that. I really appreciated that. Let's turn to the book of John, chapter 6. John, chapter 6. Now, although our text is going to be taken from verses 60 through 71, I am not going to be reading all of those verses. As usual, as normal, I kind of, as we preach, I'll be taking out the verses we're looking at. Of course, you have your Bible hopefully in front of you, and I encourage you to read the text that I'm preaching from, whether or not I read those verses. Why? What's the benefit of bringing your Bible? You know, Pastor Russ, if you're going to throw the verses on the screen and if you're going to preach from the Bible, why would we need to bring our Bibles? Well, the purpose is that God wants you to study to show yourself approved. Now, your study requires you to ensure that I'm not taking verses out of context. Just because I got a Bible up on the pulpit, just because I'm preaching, doesn't mean that I'm preaching it in the way the Bible intends. There is something called context. And what is that? That means the verses before it, the verses after it, the chapters before and after. In fact, most of the time, when someone else is preaching, I am constantly flipping through my Bible. In fact, if I'm sitting up here, I have to stop myself because I don't want to be a distraction. But when I'm down here, if I'm at another service and a pastor is preaching, I'm reading verses before, I'm reading verses after. My Bible has on the margins other verses that you can look at that kind of give more detail about that text, and I'll turn to those. And I am constantly, not to make sure that the pastor is preaching the way I would preach, but just to get a deeper understanding of the text while I'm listening to the pastor. Can't do that if you don't have your Bible. Now, of course, I promise you, I will preach in context. That's my guarantee. And we do put the verses up on the screen for those that don't have them. But I encourage you, bring your Bible to church and look at the verses that I'm not looking at, and to ensure that I am dealing with the text in a healthy, appropriate manner. If you don't have a Bible, we have a free one for you in the lobby, on the table, on your way out. Speak with Pastor Jimmy, and he will get one in your hand. But we're looking at the book of John, chapter 6 and verse 60. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they heard this, said, "This is a hard saying. Who can hear it?" This is a hard saying. Hey, you know, God, this is a hard conversation. Who can listen to this conversation and not feel the urge to walk away? A lot of hard conversations going on right now, right? In our politics, outside of politics, in our churches, outside of our churches, in our families, other people's families. A lot of very difficult conversations are being had. Why are they difficult? Well, some because there are opposing views and people are not sure what view to be on. Do we choose this side? Do we choose this side? Do we go with the Democrat, the Republican? Do we go with this group or this group? Let me just tell you, if you want to be on the right side every time, here you go. This is the right side every time, right? This is what you go with. Stop being forced into choosing sides when neither of them is this side. The only side you should ever feel forced to choose is this one right here. And then determine the other views and other sides. Do they align with Scripture? Do not interpret Scripture by the side you are forced to choose, whatever it is, political, spiritual, or otherwise. Instead, interpret them by this book. This is the right side, always, all times. Jesus Christ having a difficult conversation with his followers. Now, I don't just mean the apostles, but there were plenty of other disciples who followed Christ aside from the 12 apostles. Now, if you want to see what that conversation is, you can go to verses 53 through 58. For sake of time, we're not even going to look at those verses, but I'll just tell you what they're talking about. Jesus Christ is talking about salvation. And when he discusses salvation, he's doing it in an illustrative manner. And he says, look, if you want to basically be saved, if you want to have a part of me, you got to eat my flesh and drink my blood. Whoa, whoa, whoa. Can you see now why they're saying this is a hard conversation? What, you want us to eat you? What craziness are you talking about here? Jesus Christ, when he had conversations, almost every time, what was he dealing with? The spiritual. And yet almost every time, what did people want to talk about? The physical. you know, I'm hungry, I'm tired, I want a nicer house, I want a better job. And Jesus Christ says, let me give you water that will make you never thirst. Let me give you bread that will make you never hunger. Where is this water? Where is this bread? Because I'm tired of buying groceries. And Jesus Christ says, I'm not talking about the supermarket. I'm not talking about Abraham's well here. I'm talking about the living water, myself. I'm talking about the daily bread that will sustain you, myself. And so when Jesus Christ, in this hard conversation, says, eat my flesh, drink my blood, what he's saying is, I'm going to die on the cross, and for you to have a part of me, you need to accept my sacrifice and let that sustain you. My sacrifice on the cross, embrace it and accept it. And yet the people only wanted to see the physical, and therefore, if you're only going to see the physical in that statement, what are you going to think? Cannibalism. And these people say, well, we aren't ready to be cannibals, Christ, so we're out of here. So they had, this is a hard conversation, harder because Christ was using a physical illustration to give a spiritual truth. And the people could not understand the spiritual truth. All they saw was the physical, and they got confused. So, verse 61, when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, clarifying disciples from apostles. So the group of people, there's a crowd of people murmuring, talking. This guy's crazy. He wants us to eat him. We're not going to eat him. What in the world is he saying? What is he trying to tell us? And they're murmuring and arguing and debating. In verse 61, he says, doth this offend you? Are you offended by this statement? Are you offended by this hard truth? What and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before, it is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. They were confused. They thought he was talking about physical. Christ clarifies and says, look, it's not the physical, it's not the flesh, it's the spiritual I'm talking about. I'm going to ascend. Not the first time, not the last time. He's going to talk about his death and his resurrection. That's throughout the Gospels. And so he's reminding them, this is the conversation we've already had. I'm not staying here forever. I'm going somewhere else. And when I do, it is the spiritual that matters, not the physical. Even after he makes that clarification, though, what do? They leave. Who's they? Not all, but many of them, verse 64, we're told, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray them. And he said, therefore, said I unto you, that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. Verse 66, from that time, many of his disciples, not the apostles, the 12 stayed with him, many followers, disciples, went back and walked no more with him. Sometimes, when you have a hard conversation with someone, it is so difficult for them to understand that rather than talk it out, and discuss both sides and come to unity on what really matters, what do? They leave. They walk away. They walk out of your life. Rather than a married couple discuss the hard issues of their marriage and discuss what's really going on, they just want to talk about all the fluff, all the surface stuff. Well, you don't feed me the way I like, and you don't give me what I want, and you're always so overbearing. And those are all issues, and they need to be dealt with. But the real issue is just, there must be a lack of love in the marriage. The real issue is they don't love Christ and they don't love their spouse the way they should. For all these surface issues to come to the top, and for many marriages, they're not willing to have the hard conversation. They don't want to hear it. They get offended. So what do? They walk away. I'm not saying that's the case for all, but for many that fall apart, that's what happens. One of them is not willing to have the hard conversations and do the hard things. Same with parents and kids. As kids get older, the parents sit them down. Okay, we need to have some hard conversations about how life is going to look at the home now that you're 17, 18, 19. The kids don't want to have those hard conversations. So they say, bye. Not even see ya, bye. And they leave. They walk away. Dare I say, and isn't it to our shame, many Christians within God's church do not want to have certain conversations. And if you dare have those conversations within church, I'm not interested, and they walk away. Walk away from you and walk away from the church. Those conversations could be theological. They could be conversations about who Christ is and who he is to us, salvation, eternal security. They could be moral, the LGBT movement, and what is the Christian's response to this movement, and how ought we handle these folks, and how do we show them love in spite of our disagreements? It could be Christians dealing with what's a conversation right now, racism and politics, and people don't want to have these conversations, so they just choose to walk away. That is not and should not be the response of a believer. The believer ought to say, let's have these conversations. I love you enough to hear you out. I love you enough to let's talk about this and let's come to unity on what really matters. And what really matters? The truth of God's word. Let's have those conversations, folks. But folks didn't want to have that with Christ. They walked away. And in verse 67, Jesus says, unto the 12, will ye also go away? And I love this response of Peter. And then we're going to get into the actual message. Peter responds in verse 68, just warms my heart. You got to love Peter. I guess it's one of those things where you either hate the guy or love the guy. I love the guy. And I love that he is such a doer, but he often does before thinking and gets him in trouble, and yet Christ still uses him to do great things. And so that warms my heart. If God can do that for Peter, then surely and hopefully God can do that with me. And that's why maybe one reason why I love Peter so much. But here's his answer. Peter answered him, and as I'm reading it, folks, I'm getting chills as I read this answer. Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Hey, I'm willing to have these hard conversations, God, because there's no alternative. It's either Christ or destruction. So there is no hard conversation I'm not willing to have in order to stick by your side, Christ. Christ wants to have some hard conversations with you. It's not Pastor Russ. I love talking. You want to talk, we will talk. But it is Christ who wants to talk with you. The Holy Spirit wants to have some hard conversations with you. The Holy Spirit wants to speak to your heart. The Holy Spirit wants to speak to your mind. What is going to be your response? The response of the disciples as they got up and walked away? Or the response of Peter who said, I have nowhere else to go. Let's talk. I will listen and I will follow. So folks, the title of this morning's message, I think aptly named with the text we're dealing with, where are you going? Where are you going? Are you going towards Christ? Are you walking away from Christ? Are you embracing those hard conversations with the Holy Spirit, with God's word? And let me tell you, what I believe today is mostly what I believed for a long time because I followed the scripture. But that is not the case for everything. There are some things, not theological, not about salvation, not about Christ, not about the death, burial, resurrection, or ascension, not about those things, but about lifestyle choices, about music, and about dress, and about how I handle people, and how I talk to people, and separation issues. Those things, I thought differently before, and I thought I was right, and then as I got into God's word, God wanted to have some hard conversations with me, and they were hard for me. It was hard for me to reevaluate my previous viewpoint on people, interpersonal relationships, how I deal with people, how I view myself in the eyes of God, apart from salvation, apart from scripture, mostly me and people. There was a lot of misconceptions that I had. Christ had not one, not two, multiple, countless hard conversations with me to get me to where I'm at today. They were difficult, and there was times where I could have walked away, but I did not. As Peter said, I have nowhere else to go, God. Let's have these conversations. And that's why I'm where I'm at today. How about you? Are you ready to walk closer to Christ? You say, well, Pastor Russ, I'm already saved. Great. That's only one of many conversations Christ wants to have with you. Well, I already believe the scripture. Great. There are still more things Christ wants to discuss with you. He wants to discuss your lifestyle. He wants to discuss your love, your interpersonal relationships, your marriage, your children, your job. He wants to discuss the direction you're going in life, your finances. He wants to have these conversations. Will you hear him out? And will you walk closer to Christ or will you walk away from Christ because the conversation is too hard? Where are you going? I see 3 points this morning: hard truths, difficult decisions, and complicated relationships. Hard truths, number one. We're going to begin again in verse number 60. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? I mean, these disciples thought it was so difficult that they just assumed no one would have this conversation. Christ, you are crazy. No one will sit here and listen to this. They were proved wrong because although this large group left, Christ just grew another large group. By the time he went to Jerusalem, into Jerusalem marching in, people by thousands are praising his name and laying down palms. Now, unfortunately, there was another hard truth they had to learn, and that was his death. And then they walked away. But again, at Pentecost, they came back. So people are constantly coming and going to Christ. But you know what? The ones who leave are often of the mindset, you guys are all crazy. Only crazy people would stay there. Only to find out, no, you're the crazy one for leaving. It was crazy to leave Christ, not crazy to stay with Christ. And so we find it was a hard truth. Letter A, biblical truths become illogical when filtered through a secular worldview. What am I saying here? Look, the scripture doesn't make sense when you let the world interpret it for you. And that's the problem with a lot of believers. They look at scripture and they say, I don't really understand it, so let me go to CNN or Fox, whatever news station you watch. Let me go to MSNBC and let's see what they have to say about this passage of scripture. Let me see what the media says about the Apostle Peter or the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Let me see what the world has to say about morality and help me better understand scripture. And then when they explain it, you scratch your head and say, that doesn't make sense. Why am I doing this? I'm out of here. When you let the world define, illustrate, describe, teach, and go deep into scripture, you're letting the wrong people teach you the Word of God. The Word of God ought to be taught to you first and foremost by God. After all, it is His Word. And didn't Jesus Christ say, I go, and if I'm going and someone else can be down here with you, the Holy Spirit, He's going to teach you the things that you should know. He's going to remind you the things that I've taught you. The Holy Spirit is the great teacher. The Holy Spirit is God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, three in one, all God. Three persons, one God. The Holy Spirit, the author of the Word. Well, I thought Jesus Christ is the author. He is. Well, I thought God the Father is the author. He is. All three persons are the author of the Word. In fact, the inspiration came from the Holy Spirit. The one who authored the Word is the greatest teacher of the Word. But you say, well, Pastor Russ, if that's the case, then why am I here? I can just go ahead and go home right now and let the Holy Spirit teach me. Look, you don't need to be here to be saved. You don't need to be here to stay saved. My job is not to necessarily take the place of the Holy Spirit. My job is to point you to the Holy Spirit. You are here to be reminded that your teacher is the Holy Spirit. You are here to be reminded that the Holy Spirit is here and is teaching you as we look into His Word together. Can you do that at home on your own? Yes, you can, and yes, you should. But there is some value. In fact, the Bible says don't forsake the assembling together. The Bible says that we ought to encourage, exhort one another, which is teaching each other. That is something that should be done. But ultimately, always and all teaching should be pointed to the Holy Spirit, letting Him take what we talk about and go deep with you into those hard conversations. Do not let the world describe for you what the morality of the Bible ought to look like. Do not let the world describe for you who Christ was. Do not let the world describe for you how interpersonal relationships ought to look within the church, within the community, with our families and beyond. Let the Holy Spirit do that for you. Letter B, our greatest problems, what are they? They're spiritual, not physical. We said that earlier. The problem with these folks is Christ uses a physical illustration, so right away they think He's talking about the physical. No, Christ is illustrating for the spiritual. It just didn't register for them. And He says, verse number 63, it is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are what? Spirit, the Bible says. And they are life. Again, if there was any confusion, that second part of the text should have clarified. But the followers of Christ were not willing to confront the spiritual. They didn't want to go down that road. They only wanted help with the physical. It is a great thing for God's people and God's church to assist the physical needs of the community, to provide ministries, to provide schools, to provide food and clothing. That's a beautiful thing. And Christians ought to do these things. But if someone only wants help with the physical, at some point, God's people have to say, we got to go deeper than that. The physical will only take you so far and no further than this life. The spiritual takes you beyond. Not only once we die, but folks, the spiritual takes you beyond even in this life. The spiritual assists you even in this life before you die, let alone once you die. As Christians, we always have to make the main thing the main thing. And the main thing, although it is a shame that people are hurting, and it is a shame that people are hungry, the main thing is their spiritual condition. Yes, confront the physical. Yes, help the physical. But always let that be an avenue to the what? The spiritual, which is the main thing. There are people who will attend church because they only want their physical needs dealt with. God's people must always lead them eventually to the spiritual. Our greatest problems, when the spiritual is addressed, you will find many of your physical problems will automatically be remedied. Letter C, the opportunity to choose Christ comes only after Christ has chosen you. Wow. What do we read here in verse number 65? He says, therefore, said unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him by of my Father. No man is going to come to Christ until God the Father says, I want you to come to Christ. Now, let me explain, because if I don't explain, some might walk away with a misconception of what this text is saying. It is not saying that God chooses some and rejects others. It is not saying that I want you to be saved, come on to me, and I don't want you to be saved, get out of my life. That is not the case. We're told multiple times in Scripture that Christ loves the world. We're told multiple times that God wants all to be saved. We're told in 1 Peter 3:9 that it is not God's will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So, what does that mean? It means Christ is calling all. And then you have a decision to accept it or reject it. But Christ calls all. But just because Christ calls all doesn't mean that it is all us. Christ is calling you today. Just as he called me as a young man. Just as he's called many of you and has been. Just as he's called those who died and gone before us. He's called all. He loved the world, John 3:16, and is calling the world to him. But God is clarifying in this text, if Christ was not calling you, you wouldn't get to him on your own. You only see Christ because he reveals himself to you. You only know Christ because he knew you first, before you were even born. You can only love Christ because he loved you first. It was always and always will be Christ first. People say God doesn't love the world. That is the opposite of truth. God doesn't care about me. You couldn't be further from what the scripture says. God loves all. God cares for all. God is calling all. And we're reminded, because he calls us, we can now respond to that calling. Faith is not you seeking God. Faith is you accepting God's seeking you out. Christ is seeking you. Now, will you in faith accept that? Or will you reject it? The offer is to all. I'm not a Reformed theologian. I'm not a Calvinist, for those who know what that term means. If you don't worry about it. But if you know what it means, I'm not one of them. I believe God calls all. I believe God loves all. I believe that God only rejects those who have rejected him. And God gives them an entire life to make that decision of acceptance or rejection. But once they die, their decision's locked in. And if they die having rejected God, the scripture is clear. Their rejection will result in eternal death with Satan and his demons. Hard truths, folks. Are these not hard truths? Can you see why some walked away from Christ because of these hard truths? How about you? Where are you going in spite of hard truths? Number two, difficult decisions. All right, you've been presented with some truths. Now you have to make some choices. Right? Because nothing is said or made in a vacuum. By the way, did you know that by not making a decision, what are you doing? Making a decision, right? Zerinati? Yeah. Zerinati is a math guy, so he's very logical. And Zerinati is a numbers guy, I'm sure. And we know that. I also teach math, not to the level that you or Laura teach, but I love math. And, you know, a lot of us logical people, we understand that. Well, look, by saying you're not going to clean your room or not make a decision is to decide to not clean your room. By saying that you're not going to do this or do that is a decision to not do something. You are making a decision. And when you say, well, I'll decide later about Christ, you're making a decision to reject him today. That is a decision. So you've been presented with hard truths. By not doing anything, you've made a decision today. That's the wrong decision, by the way. Not doing anything is the wrong decision. Letter A, it is not enough to believe what Christ has done. You must also trust what Christ will do. It's not enough just to say, I trust that Christ died on the cross. You must also believe that I trust Christ's death on the cross means he will save me now and then take me to heaven when I die. See, a lot of people say, oh, I'm saved. Oh, how do you know you're saved? Well, because I believe in God. What do you mean by that? Well, I believe that Jesus Christ was God. I believe that God created the world. I believe that God loves the world. Those are all things God did. And yes, that's part of it, but that's not all of it. Do you believe that what God did, he'll do for you today? And do you believe that what he'll do for you today will result in where he'll take you in the future? Faith in not only who God was, but who he is to you today and who he will be for eternity, the God of eternity. The God of past, yes. The God of present, I hope, for your sake and for mine, yes. And the God of future, most definitely. You must believe who God was, is, and will be. That's faith. It's a lot of things. In fact, Jesus Christ dealt with this. And he says in verse 62, what and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? That's talking about the future. And Christ is saying, you want to have faith in me and you want to believe who I am, you got to believe what I claim I will do. I claim that I will die on the cross and ascend to heaven. You can't just say, Christ, you are amazing because we saw you turn water into wine. Christ, you are amazing because of this and because of this. Always pointing to the past. Christ says, when will you point to the future of what I promise and say you are amazing because of what you will do? How about it, folks? That's practical for both the saved and the unsaved. So if you're unsaved, faith in Christ will save me from my sins and will take me to heaven. He wasn't just a baby who came to earth and a suffering Savior dying on the cross. He is my living Savior who will take me to heaven for the unsaved, for the saved. You know, Christ is not just amazing because of where he brought me to this point. Christ is amazing because of my faith of where he's taking me from this point. Where is Christ taking you? You have a choice. You have a hard decision. Will you follow Christ to where he's taking you, having faith in who he will be in your life? Or are you just always stuck in the past, always looking back and saying, God, remind me again of what you did before. God, show me in Scripture who you were before. Those are good things. That's part of our Christian faith. But at some point, we got to step from the past and say, God, take me to where you want me to be. God, I trust in who you are now and will be for me 2 decades from now. Letter B, when all others abandon Christ, will you remain by his side? There's a lot of conversation right now. In fact, some of my brothers and sisters in Christ, whom I love dearly, have told me, Russ, rapture's right around the corner. Like, I mean, we're talking, you know, months, years away. It's going to be right here. Tribulation, 7-year tribulation period. Christ is returning soon. I can neither confirm nor deny that. Scripture doesn't give me any more detail than it gives you. But there's a lot of people looking at all the chaos, looking at everything and saying, boy, it is soon. I don't deny that. I believe it's soon. Now, my definition of soon may be different than your definition of soon, but let me tell you this. I live my life like it could be today. I live my life that he could come tonight and I won't see tomorrow. That doesn't mean I only preach all the time. It means I invest in my kids. I invest in my marriage because when he comes, those things will look differently in heaven. It means I invest in the community because when he comes, I will no longer be in this community. But it also means I invest in him because ultimately everything's about him. So people are getting scared. People are saying the end must be near. Now, whether that's the truth or not, I do believe this. Now, there are some who believe that as we get closer to the end, there will be a large revival and more people will come to Christ. The Bible doesn't clarify one way or the other, but what I believe, the Bible does talk about a falling away and you can interpret that different ways, but what I believe is it will get harder for Christians as we get closer to the end, not easier. Personally, my interpretation of Scripture is that God's church isn't going to grow and max out right before the rapture. I believe a whole lot of people are going to be exiting the doors of God's buildings. Remember, the church is the people, not the building, right? People are going to exit the buildings and abandon his church the closer we get. I don't think there's going to be a large revival. I hope I'm wrong. But I do believe as we go further into the future and as we get closer to that end, you will find more, not less, of your family and friends saying, I've had enough, I'm done. You will find more pastors, whether they were saved to begin with or not, I don't know. You will find more pastors saying it was all a lie, it was all a game, I was never saved to begin with, I'm out of here. And they're doing that now. You will find more musicians, and I'm not calling them pastors, they're just musicians, and they happen to sing about God in whatever form they choose. And you'll find more musicians who say, well, I once sing about God, I once did that, but no longer do I do that, and I was never saved to begin with, and I'm out of here. You'll find more musicians doing that. You will find more authors, and again, that's happening as well, who once wrote Christian books about how to live your Christian life. You will find more authors saying, you know what, it was all a lie. I'm sorry for deceiving you. I'm not saved. You will find more of them doing that. more will walk away from Christ. And when they do, what group will you be a part of? When they walk, will you join them? Or will you stand firm on the truth of God's word and your relationship with Christ? The apostles stood firm. We knew that one was a liar and a deceiver. Christ knew he was a liar and a deceiver. But of the 12, 11, with good intentions and sincerity, there goes the friends we've had for the last 6 to 12 months. There goes the people we've connected with. But you know what? We love them, but our love for them pales in comparison to our love for Christ. And they can go their way. But Peter said, who else is there to go to, God? We're sticking with you. How about it, folks? Your friend and your family can go their way. But who else is there to go to? Letter C, for those who choose to reject Christ, what do you embrace? Remember, by not making a decision, you are making a decision. So if you choose to reject Christ or choose to not make a decision either way about Christ, you are making a decision the wrong way. So what is the other option? Well, it depends on who you're talking to. Some would say, well, the other option is me. I embrace me. I embrace my hopes, my dreams. I embrace my desires. I embrace what I want. Others would say, I embrace my family. Life is family. You heard that? You seen that on social media? Life is family. I'm embracing my family. And I will stick with my family and near my family. And if they leave, I will be with them. I will go to the gates of hell with my family. Well, that doesn't help your family or you, by the way. But the idea is family is what I'm embracing. It could be friends. Could be a job. Could be money. Could be a variety of things. But in the end, it all boils down to this. You are embracing spiritual darkness. And spiritual darkness will just illustrate itself in a variety of ways. And spiritual darkness will use a variety of people and tools to deceive you into thinking it's a good thing. My family. And spiritual darkness says, ha, we got them. Because anything not for Christ is against Christ. And anything that is against Christ is spiritual darkness. So folks, where are you going to go? And what will you embrace? That was the profound truth that Peter understood. And so it was easy for him to decide, we're staying with you, because everywhere else is destruction. Number three, complicated relationships. Where are you going in your life? There's some hard truths that God's word has been giving us, not just today, but throughout your Christian walk. God has given you hard truths. The Bible is full of hard truths. What decisions will you make? A lot of people just want to have the easy decision. Well, whatever makes people happy. You know, didn't Christ say, does this offend you? Not as, oh, I'm sorry, did this offend you? Please, I don't want to offend you. But he called him out and said, all right, so examine this. You're saying that my truths offend you? Well, that's not my problem. Jesus Christ didn't change his truth. He let the people walk away. So many of us are afraid of offending people. We will literally change what we believe to not offend someone. We will change who we are so that they can remain who they are. Basically, we'll say, I'll change however you want in whatever way you want so you can remain to be the person you are. What we should be saying is, you don't change for me, I won't change for you, let's all change for Christ. That's the answer, folks. Again, back to Christ. Don't debate who changes for who. Explain we all change for him. But there are Christians who will give up truth. There are Christians who will give up principles. There are Christians who will give up morality. There are Christians who will give up lifestyles. There are Christians who will give up their church to not offend someone in their life. Christ didn't do that. He said, do I offend you? He let them go. The biggest problem with young people today is they don't want to offend people, I think. I would say that's probably one of their biggest issues. And they're so scared of offending people, they will literally walk away from Christ in order to not offend their friends. That's a mistake. Complicated relationships is part of Christianity. Being in a church, there are complicated relationships. Being in a family, there are complicated relationships. And probably the bigger family you got, the more complicated it becomes. And the longer you've been with them could potentially, again, be more complicated. Depends on if you're proactively working towards knowing each other or not. Relationships are complicated in the church, out of the church. Relationships are complicated in the family and out of the family. Relationships are just complicated. And people go to church, and people have Christian friends and say, well, it shouldn't be hard when I go to church. Friendships shouldn't be hard when I go to church, so I'll go find another church where the friendships are easy. Well, it's hard here too, so I'll go somewhere else. Well, it's hard here too. They're going from church to church to church looking for the impossible. perfect friendships. They don't exist. Looking for the impossible, perfect relationships. They don't exist, folks. Relationships are complicated, and they were even with Christ, with the apostles. Christ is literally walking on earth. You are literally at his feet, and the complications are still there. Letter A, until the return of Christ, his church will host both the saved and the unsaved. Now, when I say his church, let me clarify. I don't mean that there will be unsaved who are part of the body of Christ, for those of you that know what I'm talking about. I mean, in the worship service, as we praise God, there will be people sitting in the building who are not saved. It's going to happen. In this building, and probably almost every other building, save for maybe a church where it's just the pastor, his family, and maybe one person that he's discipled. I mean, that's a possibility. Most church buildings are going to host both saved and unsaved. In fact, there's a parable of the wheat and the tares. And the in that parable, in that illustration, the servants say, should we go and cut out the tares, the weeds? And the owner said, no, don't do that because you'll cut out the wheat as well. Let's wait till the harvest. Once the wheat has been harvested, then we'll chop all the weeds off. And for an illustrative purpose, the harvest is when we all go to heaven, when we stand before Christ, when God brings the harvest into heaven. At that point, then we'll know who was saved and not saved. Until then, we don't know. We don't, folks. In fact, you could actually argue the angels may not even know, because the angels are the servants saying, should we chop out the weeds? And God said, no, you might chop the wrong ones, which implies the angels don't know who themselves are saved or not saved. Only God knows. That's what I believe. So stop trying to pick out the saved from the unsaved. You could be wrong. Just recognize there are unsaved in God's church, in the building, and that leads to complicated relationships. There was unsaved following Christ. Christ is on earth. He's got hundreds of disciples, and in that group, there are unsaved. Christ knew who they were because he's God. And it said he knew who did not believe, and he knew who would betray him, Judas. Not only in the larger group of disciples were there unsaved, in his 12 apostles, there was one that was unsaved. The only way to escape the unsaved is to lock yourself in the closet, not go to church. And if you say, well, I don't go to church because of hypocrites. Well, it could be that they're not hypocrites after all. It could just be they're unsaved and they're acting like unsaved people. That's a very big possibility. Relationships are complicated. Church is complicated. If you're looking for the perfect church, you haven't found it here, and you won't find it here. Letter B, a successful Christian life requires you to keep your eyes on the Savior, not the saved. If you want to get through life and get to the end of your journey and have God say, well done, thou good and faithful servant, you served me well, then you need to look to the master, not to the followers. We find in verse 68, Peter says, whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. You know, Peter didn't get confused. Well, do I follow Christ? Do I follow the crowd that's leaving? Which one do I go to? Oh, I'm so confused because I like these guys. They're my friends. We got along well. Should I follow them? I like Christ. We get along well. Should I follow him? Christ should be the focus of your attention. And Peter, because he was looking at Christ, the people leaving did not matter as much as they would to most of us. So many of us are so busy looking at each other and the faults of one another that Christ could do an amazing miracle and you wouldn't even catch it. You wouldn't even know what happened. Christ could be on his throne in all of his glory, making efforts to shine through your life. But your eyes are on the ground. Your eyes are on the people. Not in a positive way of, how can I help you, but what are they doing? Are they offended? Should I follow them? Oh, why did they do that? I thought they were saved. Why would they say that? I thought they liked me. And you wonder why your Christian life is not nearly as strong, because you're looking at the wrong people. Look to Christ, and then you will have the same theology of Peter. You're the one, Christ. It doesn't matter what other people do. It is all about you. And letter C, and we're done. It is possible to fool Christians. Judas did. Judas fooled the other 11 apostles. It is possible that you are being fooled by someone right now who's claiming to be saved and they are not. But only a fool believes they have deceived Christ. It is not your job to decide who's saved. It is your job to accept Christ, his teaching, his will, and to bring others to him. Discipleship, mentorship, evangelism, that's your job. Exhort, encourage, teach, reach. Yes, I understand there are times where we judge. We've discussed that a few weeks ago from the text in Matthew. Judge not. There are times you judge, there are times you don't judge. But Christians, the times of judge are a whole lot less than many of us have been displaying in our life. We need a whole lot more of look to Christ and bring people to Him. Let Christ deal with His own. Because you may be fooled a whole lot easier than you thought. But only a fool believes they can be deceived Christ. So your best option always, bring him to Christ. Let Christ deal with them. Because if we try to take Christ's place, and if we try to deal with people, we don't even know who we're truly dealing with and what we're dealing with. You really think you have the tools that you need to replace Christ? You don't. Stop. Bring him to Christ. Live for Christ. Keep your eyes on Christ. And if you see someone that's struggling, teach them of Christ. Let's pray.